Paul gives then instructions for our covenant children. The sermon title today, Instructions for Our Covenant Children. And let's read the Word of God, starting in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Word of God from Ephesians 6. You may be seated. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, Paul gives us some instructions for our covenant children. Parents, don't you wish we had an instruction manual? I know I do at times. I always sometimes wish that we had some section of the Bible, perhaps, where God would give us these specific directions about raising children. Details about what you do in this situation, when this problem arises, when you're wondering about this challenge or that one. A troubleshooting section of Scripture to help you figure out what to do when your children are broken. Is there an instruction manual in Holy Scripture that tells us how to fix broken children? Children, let me ask you, little boys and girls, let me ask the question from your perspective, because that's appropriate, isn't it? Kids, does the Bible contain a section, an instruction manual of sorts for fixing broken parents? I bet some of the kids would like to have one of those sometime, right? Like one of their little Lego manuals. This is how you make a Lego figure. Why can't we fix mom or dad? We have instruction manuals, dear saints, for vacuum cleaners and for our cars. Your DVD players came with an instruction manual. But alas, no such manual for parenting. Not in Holy Scripture, anyway. But parents, don't despair. God has given us His all-sufficient Word. And it is loaded with wisdom and instruction for parenting, isn't it? No detailed instruction manual in here, no directions for how to put together a proper child. But in His Word, God gives us a great deal of instruction for parenting our children. And friends, it is enough. Sure, we can look to many other helps, but what God has given us, the wisdom He has given us in His Word, it is sufficient instruction from our God and Savior. If we trust in Him, if we look to that Word, and especially prayerfully rely on His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6, Paul does not tell us a whole lot about parenting and about children in the home and such things. Just a very little bit here, but what he does say in Ephesians 6 is absolutely fundamental instruction for our children. For what children? Well, for all of the children who belong to families within the congregation. To all of the children. Our covenant children. The first point this morning. All children of believers are included in the covenant and church so that they are to be baptized and raised as Christ's disciples. Again, all children of believers are included in the covenant and church so that they are to be baptized and raised as Christ's disciples. Now, some are going to argue that Paul here in Ephesians 6 was not talking about all the children of believers in that particular church, but only to that smaller group of children who had reached some level of maturity. Children, for example, who had experienced conversion, so that now as believers in Jesus Christ, those children can be considered part of the congregation. But wait a minute. Where does the apostle limit this group of children that he's addressing in this way? Do you see any limitation on the group of children that Paul's addressing in verse 1? Or in any of these four verses? Where does he say that he's talking to those mature, converted Christian children in the church? See, friends, he does not say any such thing because Paul was obviously talking to all of the children in this congregation without exception. All the kids that belonged to the families in the congregation at Ephesus. That's whom the apostle is addressing in verses 1, 2, and 3. Those families came together to worship God in the city of Ephesus, there in what is today Turkey. They came together to hear the word of God preached, to call on him in prayer, to fellowship with one another. And in that congregation, there are, of course, all sorts of kids, covenant children. Now, other folks are going to admit that Paul was talking to all the children in this congregation at Ephesus, but that this really says nothing about those children having membership in the covenant of grace or the church. That's another option. Okay, Paul's speaking to all the children, right? All the children that are there gathered in the church when this letter was read to the whole congregation. There's all these children there. Okay, Paul's talking to all of them. But that doesn't really say anything about them being members of the church. Paul is simply reminding the kids of their duty to honor and obey their parents. It's a duty that all children have, after all. And so this says really nothing about their church membership. It implies nothing about baptism. It has nothing to say whatsoever about their covenant status. Nonsense. Beloved of the Lord, how could that be? When the apostle told these children in the church to obey their parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the context of Ephesians 5 and 6, the household code here, it comes up a phrase again and again, which means one and only one thing. As your service unto Christ Jesus, your Lord, because you're a disciple who's ultimately serving him. Not children just coming along to church with their parents, but they're part of the church with their parents, you see. Paul moves so seamlessly from husbands and wives at the end of chapter 5, right into those children, all of their children, gathered in that church to render service unto the Lord Jesus as disciples. Sure, obeying parents is right, and according to God's natural law, which is on the conscience of every child in the world. But, friends, when children do this in the Lord, they are walking as disciples of Christ. And if it's not clear enough in verse 1, Paul then adds in verse 2 that the children there at Ephesus are to honor their parents according to the fifth commandment. Now you say, well, the Ten Commandments are for everybody. Well, sure, they're binding on everybody, but to whom did God speak the Ten Commandments? To that people, Israel, that he had redeemed out of Egypt. It's a covenantally contextualized body of law. The fifth commandment, let's be fair to the context of Holy Scripture, in Exodus 20, where you read that fifth commandment, children, honor your fathers and mothers, It's to covenant children. And if it's not clear enough there, then in verse 3, Paul reminds us of the promise that we have there. A covenant promise. Not about long life just in any land, but what land was God bringing them into? The promised land. A picture of the kingdom of God. A picture of kingdom salvation. And finally, in verse 4, here Paul tells fathers in the church to bring up their children, again, all of the children, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus. We'll think a bit more about those words here in a moment, but who can deny that this is discipleship? Discipleship of all of our children in the congregation. Dear saints in Christ, in all four verses here, the apostle makes it abundantly clear that the children of believers in the local congregation, they are indeed disciples of Christ. And it's for that reason that we Christian people are to understand that our children are covenant members, included in the covenant of grace, included as members in the visible church of Christ. Our children are covenant children. They belong to the church. And friends, it is for that reason alone that they are baptized. Marked, you see, physically, visibly marked as belonging to the church of Christ. Let me say it again. Just for the sake of clarity, the children of believers are baptized simply because they belong to the covenant and church of Christ. We do not baptize our children because we assume they are born into Christian families as born-again Christians. Nope. We do not baptize them because we assume they are all elect. Nope. We do not baptize them because we have some guarantee that they're all going to be saved. No. We do not baptize them because we think the water regenerates them with the spiritual washing of salvation. No. Friends, we baptize them because they are covenant members. If they belong to the church, then they must have the sign of being included in that church of Christ. Ephesians 6 identifies our children as disciples, and disciples are to be baptized according to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Now, a little aside here. Our Baptistic brothers and sisters in Christ are going to object. Baptism is only for those who have been reborn by the Spirit, who've experienced conversion. That's what we read in the New Testament. Well, wait a minute. No, what we read in the New Testament is that usually adults are being baptized because it's a missionary context. The gospel's going for the first time to new peoples. You would start with parents who can hear the word and respond in faith. It's just the nature of things, friends. There's no mystery there as to why you don't read tons of children baptisms. You don't have established congregations where that sort of thing's happening. But you do have household baptisms, remember. But back to that objection. Isn't baptism really for those who've experienced conversion? Where does the New Testament say that? Nowhere. And then the other objection, well, baptism is a symbol of being washed from the guilt of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and washed with his Spirit for newness of life. And you know what, friends? We say, yes, indeed, right? That's what baptism means, always. That's what it means. That's what it symbolizes, that washing by the blood and Spirit of Christ from all the filth and guilt and corruption of our sin. But it does not guarantee that the person baptized has experienced that inward washing. Nobody believes that it does. Not here, anyway. That's not what we believe about baptism of children or adults. It doesn't symbolize their personal experience of conversion. Baptism symbolizes that spiritual washing by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ alone, but it is also God's seal, his promise that all who believe in Christ have been washed from all their sins by his blood and spirit, regardless of when they were baptized. It's his promise that they have been indeed spiritually washed if they believe on Christ. Regardless of when they've been baptized. See, friends, those who insist that baptism as the sign and seal of the covenant of grace is only for mature converts have a problem not only with infant baptism, but also with, of course, infant circumcision. Paul says in Romans 4:11 that Abraham received circumcision, that sign of the old covenant, or really of the covenant of grace made long before the old covenant, hundreds of years before Moses, right? Paul tells us in Romans 4:11 that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the sign and seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Yet Abraham was to give that sign and seal of circumcision to his children, who as of yet could not have believed. Romans 4:11, very important passage. See, beloved, God saves individuals, we know this, by bringing them to faith in Christ Jesus, his son. God saves individual sinners. But you know what? He often saves individuals as members of covenant families. Families that God is often pleased to save as a family by his sovereign grace. It's the way God worked with his covenant people in the day of Abraham. For a couple of thousand years after that, where in the New Testament does God reveal that things have radically changed? That after thousands of years of including believers and their children in his covenant, he no longer does so, but excludes children from the covenant of grace in the age of fulfillment, the age of broader mercies and grace to sinners. There is no such revelation in the New Testament of the exclusion of our children, friends, because God is still including them within his covenant and church. And Ephesians 6 is a plain proof that it is so. So enough about why we baptize our children. What is important for you covenant children to understand is that your baptism, boys and girls, was not some little ritual meant to make you and your parents feel good. Children, boys and girls, I'm talking to you. Your baptism was not about your parents having a sentimental moment in church, a special day for your family. That's not what your baptism was about. No, your baptism, boys and girls, marked you as members of the Church of Christ and as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And if you, boys and girls, are going to live as disciples of Christ Jesus, the Lord, your chief duty in the home is to obey your parents. Paul makes it perfectly clear. Why? Well, the second point this morning. Covenant children must obey their parents so that they will grow as disciples who inherit everlasting life through faith in Christ. I'll say it again. Covenant children must obey their parents so that they will grow as disciples who inherit everlasting life through faith in Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You children may not always want to obey mom and dad. Do any boys and girls want to just tell a flagrant lie today and say you always want to obey mom and dad? Raise your hand so mom and dad can talk to you after service. But you still know it's right to obey mom and dad, right, children? It's right because your parents love you. You sometimes forget about all the care they give to you, how they protect you, clothe you, feed for you, provide for you in so many ways, how they teach you. You owe them honor and obedience. It's right. It's natural. Can I get an amen from the children today? And it should be, boys and girls, a constant sign of your love and thanks for your parents that you honor and obey them from your hearts. But it's right to obey them because they are authorities God put over you, boys and girls, in your home. God put them there. He gave you those moms and dads, which means your disobedience to your parents is disobedience to God himself. The Lord God put this duty on the consciences of all of us. We read it in the fifth commandment, but of course it's a duty in us that we know by nature. That does not mean, however, that children naturally obey their parents, okay? We all know that's the case. You can hardly find a child who has a general tendency to obey and honor his father and mother. In fact, sometimes we see disobedience to parents as so normal that we just kind of brush it aside as, you know, no big deal. That's just the way kids are. No big thing. God thought it was a big thing. Children who continued in disobedience in the Old Testament were to be killed. And you say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Guess what Paul says in Romans 1? That those who are disobedient to parents deserve to die. And they know it. Paul said it at the end of Romans 1. Children, you need to recognize that your disobedience to your parents is a great sin. It's disobedience to God Himself. And you must repent of it. With sorrow in your hearts, you should repent of it. Which is exactly, boys and girls, what you will do if you are disciples of Christ. And, of course, only if you are disciples of Christ. Again, the command is that you obey your parents in the Lord. God is not calling you, boys and girls, listen. God's not calling you here in His Word to obey your parents simply for your parents to be happy. You know, to be have convenience. Things go well for parents if you obey. That's not God's ultimate intention. Now, boys and girls, it's obedience that you give to your parents that you practice as your grateful service to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And let me prove that to you. Again, back in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Remember those verses? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There begins the household code, and it leads into wives submitting to husbands and also children submitting to their parents. In the context of that verse, what is that submission? Thankfulness to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a fearful thanks, children. It's a thanksgiving unto the Lord Jesus Christ from a heart that reveres Him, as Paul says there in verse 21. See, children, if you are not only baptized with water outwardly on the body, but you children, through faith in Christ Jesus, have been spiritually washed by His blood and Spirit, you are going to revere, you're going to fear that great Lord who bought you with His precious blood. And that reverence for Christ will be evident in your submission to your parents, the obedience and honor that you give them. Well, notice what Paul says there about the fifth commandment. He actually quotes it in verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Some people think Paul is just talking about long life on earth. I'll admit, there are a number of commentators who say this just applies to all children. If they obey their parents, rule of thumb, things are going to go well for them in life. They're going to get on pretty well. They're going to have it better in this world. They'll probably live longer. Rule of thumb. Now, we can all understand that logic, okay? But that cannot be what Paul's saying. He is not banalizing the fifth commandment like that. He's quoting the fifth commandment, which promised to the Israelites long life in the promised land, remember, that land which was a dwelling place for God and His people, a manifestation of His kingdom. Young people, when Paul is talking about obedience to parents as the service that you children are to give to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you had better believe that this promise is not about the earth, just living a good life in this world, nor about the land of Israel, which probably none of us are very interested in inheriting. But it's about the fullness of God's kingdom in a new creation. And Paul does not mean to say that you kids will earn a place in that kingdom by your obedience to your parents. Let me be very clear about this. It's not the case that you earn the kingdom through your obedience to your parents. Not at all. Kingdom salvation is a free gift of God's grace for helpless sinners who are rescued through the work of Christ alone, the one who did all the work needed to bring us into his kingdom for eternal life through his own obedience unto death. But children, now bear with me a little bit more for you kids. Who has the primary responsibility of teaching you about this salvation in Christ? Don't think it's I. I get you on average an hour or two each week. It's your parents. Boys and girls, God has given you parents, Christian parents in the home, and it is their chief job to love each other in Christ and raise you as his disciples. Submit to your parents with all honor and obedience because they are the primary people God has placed in your life, boys and girls, to teach you the gospel, to call you daily to repent of your sins, to point you to Christ, the only Savior, and to teach you what it means to follow him. Grateful for the eternal life that he gives you through grace alone, which he's obtained for you through his life, death, and resurrection. Again, that second point, covenant children must obey their parents so that they will grow as disciples who inherit everlasting life through faith in Christ. You children will not inherit eternal life in the kingdom because of your baptism. You'll not inherit it because you're members of the church visibly, because you're here today and you come every Sunday to worship God with your parents. That will not get you a place in the kingdom. But by God's grace, you will inherit the kingdom and salvation freely given to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Savior and Lord that your parents teach you to believe and follow as his disciples. Well, almost done here. One more thing here. We have to come to this last point then, of course. Parents, if you present your covenant children for baptism, you must know, moms and dads, that you are charged by God to raise them as disciples of Christ. And the third and final point then, Christian fathers must gently and yet thoroughly train our children as disciples of Christ. Christian fathers must gently and yet thoroughly train our children as disciples of Christ. Now you might wonder why I say fathers rather than parents. Why not include moms here? Well, it's true that both father and mother have this duty, but it mainly falls on fathers. That's not my way of ordering things. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Christian mothers spend a great deal of time with their kids, can have a major impact on their discipleship. Usually do. But Paul addresses fathers because God has made man the head of the family. Not figurehead of the family, but the actual living spiritual head of the family. Fathers, we must daily recognize that God has given us the primary responsibility of spiritual leadership in our families. We are either leading our families according to the gospel of God's grace in Christ, or instead leading our families in unbelief. Which is it? Much could be said about our duty to love and lead our wives, but of course we want to focus today on our calling as fathers to train our children as disciples of Christ. Fathers, it's our job. You may not leave it to the church. Dads, listen up. You may not leave it to the church, nor to the Christian school, nor even to your wife. God tells us to train, to disciple our children here. Paul tells us something about how we are to do it. First, he reminds us not to provoke our children to anger. Constant criticism that we give our little ones, nagging all the time, judging constantly, unjust punishment, cruel, hateful words that we might speak to them. These things provoke them to anger so that they can't respect us. You fathers who are never harsh with your children don't think that's good enough. Some of you are inclined to neglect your kids or remain emotionally detached from them. And that can also provoke them a great deal to anger. Can shape them for a life of bitterness. Some of you know the pains of checked out dads who are home before the TV for years, but have little to give you. Paul says we are not to provoke our children to anger, but then, of course, he says more positively that we are to do something for our children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not make sure we merely spend time with our kids camping, hunting, fishing, building things, playing sports, going to movies, and so on. No, but discipling them. Sure, do all those other things, but disciple them while you do them. Remember Deuteronomy 6. While you lie down and while you rise up, while you go out, while you come back in the house, have the word of God all around them, be speaking it to them constantly. Bring the word of God to your children. Speak to their hearts. Pray with them. Because I assure you, brother, if you make time for so many other things for yourself and for your families, but have no time or interest in the spiritual life of your children, you are training them. Training them to view Christ and his gospel as irrelevant. Or maybe only relevant on Sunday, which is, of course, far more dangerous. Brothers, we need to weed out laziness, selfishness, and idolatry that remains in all of our hearts, mine included. Own these failings before God and repent of them. Daily repent of them, because, brothers in the Lord, the task of discipling our children is a daily one of nurturing their spiritual life. We have to bring them up, the English language here, or raise them. Paul's word there means to nurture or feed them. He doesn't mean to feed them in a physical sense, obviously. He means giving them that spiritual feeding, that our children might grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. There are two other words there, besides ektrepho, this nurture, feeding word. There are two more words I want to briefly touch on before we conclude today. The second word in that list of how you bring them up, it's translated here instruction. Nuthesia in Greek really is more like admonition. It's the language of warning your children. You know, they're going the wrong way, you warn them, you correct them, you admonish them. That's nuthesia. The other word, the word that comes before that, translated discipline, it makes you think Paul's talking about punishment. No, paideia, that word translated discipline here, doesn't just mean correction. It certainly includes punishment, chastisement, okay, when your children do wrong. But it's far broader than that. Paideia is training. And in the ancient Greco-Roman world, paideia was a loaded term. A whole system of education and enculturation given to children in order to make them good, virtuous, and fully formed human beings. That's paideia. Paul, of course, was not interested in that pagan program of human formation, but in Christian discipleship, Christian formation. Integration of the things they learn and hear in their lives. That they hear from you, they see modeled in you, and they have applied to them personally and carefully on an ongoing basis. That's paideia, a massive calling for you fathers. Notice how Paul qualifies the discipline and instruction here, or better, the training and admonition. It's of the Lord. That means it is the training and admonition that we fathers are to give our children, not from our own resources, you see, or with our own selfish agenda in mind, but rather the training and admonition that we fathers give our children with the living and powerful Word of God. That's your resource. The Word of God, which we pray would be reaching their hearts with full conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit. You fathers who present your children for baptism, as you should, must realize that you have promised to do this. You've promised God and His church that this is the duty you freely take upon yourself. But of course you must know, fathers, you cannot do it in your own strength to raise your children as disciples of Christ. May we, fathers, repent of our many failures today and return to the Lord Jesus. For it is God's grace in Christ, our Savior, that still brings us forgiveness of our sins today through His shed blood alone. And it is also a grace that trains us to walk in repentance, trains us for godliness, that we may grow to be disciples who love good works. God's grace in Christ trains us in this way. That word paideia, a form of it, paiduo, here in Titus 2, verse 11 and following, I close with these words. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.